Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
There's an old story about peace that you may have heard. I think I've even shared it before, but it was on my mind all this past week. And as the story goes, there's a man who is desiring to find a painting that depicts perfect peace. What is the perfect picture of a peaceful situation? And so he establishes this contest, and a lot of people turn in these beautiful paintings, one just idyllic scene after another, most of them out in nature, until you finally get down to the last two that are going to be revealed. And when the next to last one is revealed, the entire crowd gasps. It's the most beautiful painting they've ever seen. This lush vegetation around a still pond with beautiful blue water. It's everything you could imagine in a peaceful setting. You can see a flock of sheep gently grazing. You could just almost feel the breeze that blows past you as you're enjoying this perfect, peaceful scene. Everyone knew that was the one that was going to win. Until the last picture was unveiled. And this last picture caused a gasp, but for a different reason. Because it was kind of shocking. Instead of a peaceful, ideal scene, it was of a waterfall. A waterfall that was cascading down the craggy slopes of a rocky mountain cliffside. And there was a storm brewing around it, and you could almost hear the thunder and see the lightning as you were looking at the canvas. Waterfalls can be pretty chaotic. There's a lot happening. There's the spray of the water going everywhere, and there's a storm around. But in the midst of all of this, as they look closer in the painting, there was a little tree that was growing out in the side of that craggy mountain top, and in a branch on that tree was a nest. And there was a bird there sitting on eggs in the nest, completely at peace in the midst of all of that chaos. It didn't look like it was a picture of peace, but ultimately it was. It was a picture of peace in the middle of the raging waterfall and the storms that were going on around this bird and this little nest. We're going to be thinking this morning about what it means to cultivate peace. We've been going through a series we've called Light for My Path, where different members of our church family have shared passages that are meaningful to them, along with reasons why. And as we think about what it means to really cultivate peace, this morning we're going to look at two different passages, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, both of which, in very different situations and different settings, speak to the larger need we have to find peace among chaos. And I just want to remind us that as we read through Scripture, we often read commands about peace. And sometimes peace looks like Jesus calming the waters. Sometimes peace looks like Jesus on the boat with the apostles where he says, "Peace, be still," and everything stops. The storm stops and it's peaceful again. That's what peace looks like sometimes. But sometimes in Scripture, in fact, oftentimes in Scripture, commands for peace are given not because everything's about to calm down, but because there's chaos all around. So when you get to the end of Jesus' ministry, for example, in John 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, as he's spending time with his disciples before the crucifixion, more than once he tells them to be at peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you," but in that same discourse he'll tell them, "You're going to face trouble and persecution." He's not saying, "Have peace, everything's about to be great. Everything's about to dissolve. All your problems are about to go away." He's saying, "I want you to have peace because some of your problems are just getting started. Things are about to get unbelievably difficult, and I want you to have peace." Peace is not always the absence of conflict. It's not always the ceasefire in a war or the calming of the storm. Sometimes Scripture encourages us to have peace in the middle of the storm. And so this morning, our goal is not to walk out of this auditorium and have every conflict in our lives be dissolved somehow, as if that could happen. It would be great if that could. It would be great if every difficult situation could just sort of be dissolved into calm in a beautiful, ideal scene. But maybe our goal can be, as we look at God's Word, to find a place in the midst of the chaos where we can have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Like that nest in the middle of a waterfall, that we can carve out a time of peace. I hope that's something that we can do together. As we think about the challenges for peace, one of the challenges that we face is that we deal in a world that is filled with worry and anxiety. And sometimes even as Christians, we might be tempted to feel guilty for experiencing some of the sensations of worry and anxiety. And so I think it's important for us to see that in our challenge to cultivate peace in our lives, we need to understand the way in which we were created, the way God created us. In fact, when James describes the sin process, what happens when we're led away into sin, he tells us that temptation occurs when we are carried away by our own lusts, and once lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. You know what that tells me? That tells me that temptation is not inherently sinful. That tells me I'll have desires if I let that desire conceive and give birth. If I let that desire dwell in me and I act on it, then I could do something sinful. But James says that desire is not inherently sinful. In fact, if Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet could live without sin, it's possible to be tempted and still choose not to sin. It's possible for me to read passages that tell me not to be anxious and not to worry and to say, well, wait a minute, I've experienced those feelings before. There must be something wrong or bad about that. The question isn't, what have I experienced? The question is, how am I responding to those experiences? Just like the question isn't, am I going to be faced with temptation? I'll be faced with temptation. The question is, how am I going to respond? When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, and he says, be angry and sin not. He's telling them it's possible to experience emotions and still choose to respond in a Christ-like way. I think sometimes as Christians, we feel guilty for ever worrying or feeling anxiety about anything. And yet, if my goal was to live a life where I never experienced the sensation of worry or anxiety or panic when something happens, if that's my goal, I'm going to be disappointed. It's like saying, can I live life without ever experiencing the emotion of grief? Well, all of us are going to experience that. It's not something to be ashamed of. Jesus certainly wasn't ashamed of the grief he experienced at the tomb of Lazarus. Or saying, can I go through life without ever feeling the emotion of anger? Well, Paul's telling the church at Ephesus, you can feel the emotion of anger. It's good to feel those emotions. It's how am I going to respond to them? So instead of allowing ourselves to feel guilty when we have a sensation of worry or anxiety, the goal is not to eliminate that all the time. That's not good or bad. It just is. As one of my friends who's a Christian counselor likes to say, it hurts to hurt, but it's not wrong to hurt. It's not wrong to feel those emotions. The question is, how am I going to respond to them, and can I do it in a way that cultivates the peace of God in my life? Now, anytime we talk about anxiety and worry and some of those difficult concepts, it's always important for us to remember that we are spiritual beings. God has created us, but we also have a physical body with physical needs. And there'll be times when I might have a physical issue that needs a physical application from a qualified physician to help me through it. There's nothing wrong with that. We would do that in every aspect of our lives. And so some of this involves brain chemistry, and brain is a part of our body. And so going to a qualified physician and getting help, that's a good thing. We should do that if that's what's needed. So that's not what I'm focusing on. I'm focusing on the tendency all of us face, to wrestle with worry and anxiety and to struggle with that. So yes, physical problems need physical solutions. And even as we do that, we want to think through, okay, how can I equip myself spiritually to deal with some of these challenges? I like the way one writer, Ed Nottingham, describes these emotions we experience, like anxiety and worry. He compares them to sharks. Now, maybe just thinking about sharks makes you feel anxious or worried. You know what? We think of the movie Jaws. We think of how difficult some of those things can be. And so as he writes about dealing with those, he says we need to address them, but we don't do it as trying to get rid of them. He describes the process of caging those sharks. Now, we might think of someone being in a cage and going down to sea sharks, that they're the ones being caged. His imagery is, what can we do to these desires to manage them? How can I experience these emotions but manage them in a way where I'm not feeding them, I'm not allowing them to grow, I'm sort of dealing with them in the right kind of way? I think there's merit to that. Thinking through, okay, how can I do things in my life that will help me as I deal with these challenges? So here are some of our church members that shared some of these passages, and I want us just to reflect on why they were powerful to them. Debbie Wiles shares about Isaiah chapter 41, where we're going to read in just a few moments. She says that Rita Williams shared this as a passage that helped her while caring for her mother and aunts. I was caring for my mother at the time. As all know, it can be tiring, frustrating, and difficult during those days. It, along with Philippians 4, 6, and 7, are still taped to our bathroom mirror. They give me strength for each day. Dennis Stevens shared this, speaking of Philippians chapter 4, a passage that we just read. I've always loved this passage of Scripture, but we found it extremely helpful as we dealt with Billy's cancer diagnosis in the very challenging year of surgery, chemo, and radiation. The admonition to not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We found this to be very comforting as we took one day at a time to help us get through it. We were conscious of trying to model our faith to our family and friends. We experienced the peace found in this passage. So all of us are going to face these kinds of challenges in our lives. All of us are going to deal with the sensations of worry and anxiety and maybe panic over what could potentially happen. The question isn't, can I avoid those? The question is, what do I do when that happens? It's not sinful to experience those emotions. My challenge is going to be, okay, how am I going to respond? What can I do when I'm in the midst of this? And let me just share a couple of things from these passages in particular that I think we're reminded of. So let's look first in Isaiah chapter 41. I'm going to back up to verse 1 as we see this prophetic word from Isaiah that's including really almost the whole world, this image of coastlands. In other words, everywhere you go in the known land, listen up. Here's what is stated by God. Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, and then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. Who has aroused from the east whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety by a way he had not been traversing with his feet. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth trembled. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he who smooths metal with the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And he fastens it with nails so that it will not totter. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, of whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts, and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you, do not fear. Why were they not to fear? For I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The reason I wanted us to see what happens in those first few verses is the contrast that Isaiah is showing us between those who are relying on idols, those craftsmen that were mentioned, who are smoothing things with metal and making things. This looks good. We're making idols to serve. And the contrast between those idols and the God who took Israel, made Israel into a nation, and continues to stay with him. Do not fear, for I am with you. So what do we do if we're struggling with cultivating peace? I think we can be reminded first to give our thoughts to the one that we serve. Let's think about the way that shows up in Philippians chapter 4. Now, when we think about Philippians chapter 4 in the passage that we just read, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then notice what happens in verse 8. He gives them a list of things to think about. What were they to think about? Things that were true and honorable, right and pure, lovely, of good repute. If there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This is what to focus on. So Isaiah says, remember, God is with you. When you're facing these who are relying on idols, remember who you have with you. And then Philippians helps us take it a step further, not just to remember the God that we serve, but to give our thoughts to God, to give our thoughts to Him. God's identity has always been a comfort to people facing challenges. Have I given my thoughts to the one that I serve? We can think about examples of those who have struggled with challenges and have relied on the fact that God is with them. There's just something about the presence of someone you love that makes things different, isn't there? There's just something helpful about that. Psalm 124 says, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had He not been on our side, they would have swallowed us alive. We had God on our side. Or Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Isaiah's message to the people was, you're not relying on these idols, you're relying on the God who has been with you. There's something about the presence of God being with you that allows me to give my thoughts and my anxieties to Him. Now, it's interesting to see that even in Isaiah's time, the actions of those who were worshiping idols didn't seem to make any sense. It was clear who God was. It was clear who was more powerful, but they had that temptation to just keep forming idols and to keep following them. We live in a world that will continually be chasing things that will never give peace, but the chase will continue. And we have to decide where we're going to look. We know that God is with us. Who He is matters. He's greater than the problems we face. But also His presence helps us. You know, sometimes when we deal with anxiety and worry, we might be tempted to try to push those thoughts out of our mind. It's almost like saying, whatever you do, no one here, look at the door back there. Now, what do you want to do more than anything else right now? You want to turn around and look at the door. You're wondering, is there something there? It's probably just an illustration, but what if there is something there and I'm missing it? We have that tendency, don't we? And yet Scripture seems to remind us that we won't always be able to push those challenging thoughts out of our mind and those situations we're dealing with, but we never have to face them alone, that God is with us, that He joins us. We're always going to be faced with challenges, but God joins us in those challenges. It's similar to sharing our concerns with friends, family members that we care about. There's something helpful about just telling someone what you're experiencing. It doesn't take your experience away. If it's a challenge that's waiting for you at work, it's going to still be waiting for you the next day when you go in. If it's a challenge you're dealing with at home, it still might be a challenge. But when you've shared it with someone, at least you know you're not dealing with it alone. There's something helpful about that. I believe that's the way God's designed us. But both Isaiah and Philippians also remind us it's not just about God's presence, but His concern and His love for us. Have you ever stopped to think how incredible it is that the God who created everything in our world cares how we feel? Cares what we're dealing with? That He's concerned for us? When Isaiah describes God looking at His servant and saying, I've chosen you, I am with you, I'm going to uphold you. Israel knew they were the nation that God had chosen to be with. When I'm a part of God's family, I can know that God cares deeply about what I am dealing with. One of the hardest things to feel like when we're in distress is the feeling of we're being alone. And so if I think about what Scripture teaches us, it's not that I'll never have to face worry and anxiety again, It's that I'll never have to face it alone, because God is going to be with me. And so I can take those thoughts and give them to the one whom I serve. But along with that, it's helpful for us to give thought to where we dwell. Giving thought to where we live. When Paul describes guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, he's using a military term. It's referring to a garrison of soldiers. It's similar to what he would tell the church at Corinth when he describes in 2 Corinthians 10, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. In other words, Paul is saying, we're not captives of our thoughts. We're taking our thoughts captive. Now, that's more than just a matter of semantics. That's important. Have you ever had a thought of saying something that you know you shouldn't say, but you've kind of had that thought? Maybe someone says something, pushes your button, and it goes through your mind. Paul is saying, we're going to have those kinds of thoughts, but we take that captive. You ever had a thought to do something you know wouldn't be right, and you've chosen not to do it? Paul says, that's taking your thoughts captive. If it were possible for me to live a life where I never had a thought or a temptation to think about things I shouldn't have, if that were possible, I think we'd read about it in Scripture. We don't see that. What we do see is Paul saying, when you have thoughts, take them captive, make them obedient to Christ. Ask yourself, is this what I should be doing? Does this fit in with those things that Paul described about being excellent or praiseworthy, thinking about those things? I can actively decide, where am I going to dwell? Where am I going to spend my time? Just like it would be easy for us to be constantly tossed about by our desires, we could easily be constantly tossed about by our thoughts. But Paul says we don't have to do that. We're not facing those challenges alone. If I want to cultivate peace, I can take my thoughts captive and say, does this really line up with what Scripture says? Does this really line up with what God's told me? Is this a message I'm telling myself that is really true? Or am I just frustrated? Am I just worried? Am I just concerned? And I need to line that up with Scripture. Psalm 127 begins, unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. As Christians, our goal is to let God, the Word of God, guard what we think about, where we spend our time focusing on. And this is important because we can often be reactive rather than proactive when things happen in our lives. We can often feel like things happen to us, and they do. There are things outside our control. There are things right now in your life probably that exist that if you had your choice, that if you could control things, those things wouldn't exist. There are problems and challenges that all of us are facing that if we could, we wouldn't face them. So there are some things we can't control. But Scripture reminds us, I can't control where I'm dwelling. Where am I living? Where am I focusing? What am I thinking about all the time? Where's my focus going to be? I can control that no matter what happens to me. We often tend to think over or ruminate about our worries and think through them over and over again. But instead, Philippians 4 challenges us to say, okay, is it true? Does this really conform to reality? Is this worry or concern I'm dealing with, is it really realistic? Is it honorable? Is it something cheap or vulgar that I'm tossing around in my mind? Is it right? Same term for righteousness. Is it pure, carrying with it the sense of innocence? Is it lovely? Is it lovable by nature? Is it of good reputation? Is it winning and not offensive? Is it excellent? This was a popular term in philosophy. Plato deals a lot with excellence. Here, Paul's providing the Christian perspective. Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? Not from our culture. Our culture praises a lot of things we could think about that wouldn't be good. But is it praiseworthy when it comes to God? One way to look for peace would be to try to deaden our senses or not think. In fact, that's led many to addiction, trying to do something, whether it's drinking or whatever else, so they don't have to think about their problems anymore. But Scripture tells us that what we can do is we can think. We have the confidence that God is with us, and then we have the ways in which we can focus on things that will help us. And so we don't want to avoid our challenges. We face them with God. In fact, that's a blessing that Christians have that no one else has. We can face the big questions of life. What is the meaning of life? What is our purpose here? What are we doing? We can face those questions because we're serving God. We know where the answers are. We know what our purpose is. That's a blessing. We live in a world of people who are searching for answers to that question. Isn't it good to know we can dwell on the Word of God and our purpose in Him? We can take our thoughts and give thoughts to the one that we serve, but also give thought to where we dwell. So the question is, what am I doing in my life to cultivate peace? All of us probably have our own stories of things that we've been worried about or concerned with. And if you'll permit me just a quick personal illustration, I think that some of the things in the last couple of years that I've experienced might resonate with some of the things you've experienced. All of us had our lives change in 2020 when we started realizing things were different. We had to make different decisions. But at that time in life, there were a couple of things that happened. I was getting closer to age 40. You know, that famous midlife, I don't know, midlife crisis or what was coming. It was right there. And I was finishing up a doctoral degree, which I was really excited about. But it didn't dawn on me that my whole life, really, since college, right after college, I mean, the fall after I graduated college, I started taking a grad class each semester. I was taking classes. That was kind of part of my identity. So I was always working on something. I was always taking classes, writing papers, getting that feeling. There's something good about here's an assignment and I've accomplished it. You get that feeling of accomplishment. Maybe get a good grade. You know, that's a good feeling. I was really feeling that. Well, all of a sudden, everything stops the way we usually do things. We have to adjust. As a preacher, your life is kind of centered on Sundays. You know, Sunday's a pretty big day. And then we weren't coming together on Sundays. It was strange to wake up on Sunday morning and not go to the church building. You probably felt the same way. And then Sunday night, and then Wednesday night. And so we're working and we're videoing things, but it's hard to see people when you're just looking into a video camera. Things changed with hospital visitation, funeral visitation. All of a sudden, a lot of things that I did, couldn't do anymore, trying to figure out new ways. And at the end of that time, all of a sudden, now I'm ending up, I don't have any other classes to take. There's nothing else to do on that front. So that starts to change. And then I had the experience that many of you have had of having COVID, the fun of being isolated and dealing with all of those challenges. And during that time, I have to tell you, I started feeling pretty anxious about things. There were a lot of things that I was worried about and anxious about, and you're trapped, you're in your room, you know, you can't really get out and do anything about all these problems, and you start ruminating and thinking about them. And let me tell you, I was worried about things. You'd be impressed by the things that I thought of to worry about. I mean, I was dreaming up, what if this happened, what if that happened? And then if this happens, then you've got this, and then you've got this. And I was experiencing anxiety as if it had already taken place, things that didn't even make sense. Worries that if I were to tell them to you, you would think, that doesn't make any sense. All of us have dealt with these sorts of issues. And then I'd feel guilty because I knew people who were really dealing with real issues, and they were really handling that. Then I felt guilty about my worry. So it's always good to put guilt on top of anxiety, right? That always helps. Haven't we struggled with that? Is that just me? Am I the only one who dealt with some of those times? I was even worried about talking about my worry this morning. That's how good I can get at this, right? I can be anxious about talking about anxiety. We've all been here. We've faced those challenges. So the question is, what do I do to make a conscious choice to cultivate peace? We're all going to have moments where things seem to hit a wall and we've got to change and we've got to wrestle with it. And some of us are going to face challenges that others of us can't imagine. And you may be here in this room saying, you're right, you've never experienced what I have, and you'd be correct. There are probably a lot of people who haven't faced what you've faced. But the good news of Scripture is that we can give thought to the one that we serve, and we can give thought to, where am I dwelling? Where am I choosing to live? Can I cultivate peace? We serve a God that loves us and cares for us, that knows we're going to deal with the ups and downs of life. We're going to deal with the sensations of worry and anxiety. We're going to feel depressed at times. We're going to feel down. We're going to feel grief. We're going to experience all those things. And it's going to hurt, but it's not wrong to hurt. The choice is, how am I going to respond? The good news of Scripture is that we can live a life that serves God and seeks to cultivate peace. And the reason we can do that is because we have a God who loves us and cared enough to send his Son to make peace, spiritual peace, to bridge the gap of sin that none of us could bridge on our own. It may be that you're here this morning and you need to become a child of God. It may be that you need that spiritual peace that passes all understanding. If you'd like to make that decision, we'd love to help you and celebrate that choice with you this morning to put Christ on in baptism. It may be that there's an issue in your life where you're struggling and you don't have peace. After this worship service, if you'd like to talk with a couple of our shepherds right out this doorway, they'd love to sit down and to talk with you and to pray with you and for you. But it may be that you could use the prayers of the whole congregation. Let's all leave here determined to cultivate a life that dwells where we need to dwell, focuses where we need to focus, and is ultimately serving God together. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing. Bye.